Welcome back to our teaching. We are in John chapter 10, and we are picking up with verse 40. So we'll go ahead and begin reading at verse 40 of John chapter 10. So he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Now we know they're talking about Jesus, and John here, they're speaking about John the Baptist. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there.
Now look at that. You get some information right here. John the Baptist did no miracles. Yet John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah did miracles, right? Mighty miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And yet John's in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus said there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Okay? Now this will tell you something about, give you a little insight into how people misinterpret what the prophet ministry is all about. And if you, just to give you a little side thought here, if you really go in the scriptures for yourself and study all the prophets in the Bible, don't read any books, just read the Bible, you'll find the common thread with the prophets was warning and correcting. And basically, that's the ministry of the prophet. You follow me? What's the prophet trying to do? Look at Elijah and look at John the Baptist. Elijah, Israel had gone away from God. They were worshiping Baal. Elijah was trying to get the nation's attention back on God. That's when he called fire down from heaven, right? What was John the Baptist doing? He was trying to get people's attention back on God. And then he's pointing them to God, pointing them to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so there's a misconception of what prophet ministry is, and people today have gone absolutely crazy with the prophetic. And you have to be cautious with that. The Spirit of God can be on Elijah and work a particular way, and be on John the Baptist and work a particular way, but yet it's the same Spirit. There are many manifestations of the Spirit, but it's one Spirit, obviously the Holy Spirit manifesting. So don't get tripped up with all these self-proclaimed prophets that's telling you that they're foretelling, predicting, and all these other things. Most of them you'll find that you're hearing today are prognosticators, not prophets. They're looking at the way the current events, and from the current events, they're telling you what they think might happen. That's not inspired by God. Prophecy is inspired by God. Okay? And so just understand that. John was a mighty prophet. What was he doing? He was trying to get the people's attention on God. Repent. Repent. That was his message. Actually, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Not of salvation, but of repentance. Get your eyes on God. Okay?
The other thing to think about, too, is that the scriptures tell us that he never did a sign. He didn't perform miracles. And that was already addressed here just a few minutes ago. But many times we can look at, we get our eyes diverted and we look for the miraculous. We look for
spectacular.
Yeah, the spectacular. Thank you. That was the word I was looking for. But sometimes the Lord has called a person to a particular ministry where they're not laying on hands or anything of that nature. They have a specific calling. And I think about, I've been really focused in the book of Corinthians, the first letter and the second letter, where Paul told the believers, you know, you come behind nobody in spiritual gifts. But 2 seconds later, he called them babies. And so a lot of times we can mistakenly equate spiritual maturity with gifts or whatever the case may be, laying on of hands, and that's not it. When we think about spiritual maturity, for us, we're looking at the fruit that's produced with our union with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he actually called these people carnal. And yet, he said in the first chapter, this is in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, he said he commended them because they did not come behind in any spiritual gifts. But in the third chapter, he called them carnal, babies. Okay? So you never equate spiritual maturity with spiritual gifts. A gift is a gift. Right? It has nothing to do with the immaturity. As a matter of fact, in the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he has to write and set an order because they're bringing confusion in the church because they're not mature enough to take everybody into consideration. You with me? And so in the 12th chapter, he talks about gifts. The 13th chapter, he talks about fruit. That is love, you understand, fruit. And then the 14th chapter, he sets order. And so you can, there are no qualifications for a gift. You understand? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are gifts. There's no qualification for either one of those five. It's a gift. You can be mature or immature, but it's still a gift. You follow me? Okay. It's important to know that because people generally want to gauge people's spiritual maturity on are they operating in gifts of the Spirit. That's no way to measure. Watch their life. Look for the fruit. You have to be mature to produce fruit. You followed? Okay.
Okay, so now a man... I'm sorry, let me go back to 41. And many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick.
Now, let me say this right here. To get a scripture reference for Mary anointing Jesus' feet,
you go to
John, the 12th chapter, which will follow the 11th, okay? And you get some insight on when that occurred. But there was also a washing of his feet by a very sinful woman, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Or the anointing of his feet, I should say.
So the sisters sent a message to him. Lord, the one you love is sick. I love that verse. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.
I think a better translation of that would be, this sickness is not to end in death. That won't be the end of it. Okay. Not to say it won't die. It won't end there. Okay? Obviously he died. But it didn't end there. Okay.
Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard, or at the time he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was.
Now, I want you to look at the difference between Jesus and the modern-day ministry today.
Yeah.
you hear somebody's sick, people want you to jump and run right then.
Yeah.
Or people feel obligated to jump and run. Jesus felt obligated to get direction before he moved. We'd be a whole lot better off if we didn't let people pressure us and we listened to the Father instead of to the need of the people. God had something he wanted to do. And Jesus didn't need to be there at that particular time. You follow me? To everything, there's a season, a time, mm-hmm. for every purpose. We don't want to miss God's timing. And people are too flippant about doing this, doing that. You know, they're zealous, but zeal not according to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says, do it in my time. Do it in my time. That's going to get the greatest results if you do it in my time. Okay?
Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?
Think about that. They're going with him, and listen, they're wanting to kill you the last time. You're going to go down there? You're going to put our lives in jeopardy too, right?
Yeah.
You'll hear what Thomas has to say about that.
Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world.
Now, you work while it's day. Okay? We're children of light, aren't we? Children of the day is what he called us. A lot of people are waiting to do things tomorrow. No, we're representing God every day of our lives, okay? You wait for the timing of God, but you're representing God all the time. You follow me? And so, Jesus waited 2 days, remember?
Mm-hmm.
But what he's saying is, it's still time. There's still time. So we got to work the works of God while we can. Okay? And we need to work the works of God while we have opportunity. Okay?
If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him.
Now think about this. If you look at it naturally, you ever got up at night, didn't turn the light on, stumped your toe or whatever, you know, walking in the dark, you stumbled, right? Okay? Right. He's using a natural thing to teach a spiritual truth. You don't walk in spiritual darkness. You walk in the spiritual light, right? If you're walking in the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not going to stumble. But if we're not walking in the light, then stumbling is inevitable. Okay?
So he said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died.
They had to speak in a language they could understand.
Yeah.
From his perspective, Lazarus is sleeping. This is not a permanent thing. From the disciples' perspective, they're thinking about natural sleeping. And so he has to speak in a language they can understand. Well, if he's sleeping, he does well. Listen. Lazarus is dead. You get that one? That's what he's saying to him. Okay.
He said, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him.
Now look at that. I'm glad I wasn't there. What would have happened if he had been there? Which is better, the healing or to raise him from the dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there, because you guys are going to see something incredible.
Yeah.
Okay.
Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go so that we may die with him."
Now, boy, that's the mindset.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you what, that's loyalty. That's loyalty. I mean, all right, boys, they tried to kill him last time. Let's go on down there with him and die with him. Well, I'd rather not have a dying mentality. But I do appreciate the loyalty of Thomas. You know, you generally hear of Thomas as doubting Thomas. But you look at him right here, he's willing to die. And they go. I mean, he's not just talking. They go. Mm-hmm. Not knowing what's awaiting them in Judea. You understand? Okay?
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days.
I mean, you know, if you're in the tomb 4 days, you're dead.
Yeah. Sounds about right.
Okay.
Yeah. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you."
I want you to think about that. I don't know what Martha's thinking to make her make that statement. Because obviously she's not thinking about Lazarus being raised from the dead. You'll find that right here in the context. That would defy that. I mean, she's resisting even rolling the stone away. You follow me?
Yeah.
And another thing that interests me is that, Mary's the one that sat at Jesus' feet to hear the Word of God. Martha's the one that served, and yet Martha's the one that comes to meet Jesus before Mary does.
Yeah.
I'm not going to offer any explanation because I don't know. I just said it interests me. Okay?
Yeah. "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day."
Now remember, she said, "Now I know that whatever you ask God, God's going to do it. He'll rise again." Yeah. One of these days. You get that?
Yeah.
She says, she's like so many people, she has the power of God off in the future. Not in the present. That's what the problem is today in the church. We have the power of God in the future. One day, someday, we're looking for this, we're looking for that. And yet God is a present tense God. Jesus. God introduced himself as I am. How many times did Jesus say, "I am"? Think about it. And we think he will be. We've got to come to the knowledge of he is I am. Not I will be, but I am. Okay?
He's getting ready to say it right now. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?"
Now think about what he's saying.
Yeah.
Now people jump and run. If you hear that naturally, you say he's crazy. People are dying every day. And here he's saying if we believe in Jesus, we're not going to die. He's not talking about the physical. You understand? He's talking about the spirit. If you believe in me, you'll never die. They may bury your house, but not you. You won't experience the death. I experienced the death for you. Paul says it something like this: if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So did you die? No, if you have eternal life in you, think about this. How can eternal life die? If life could die, it's not eternal.
Yeah.
With me?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's why it's so important that we emphasize believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is and what he says he is, okay? Or who he says he is.
Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Having said this...
She dodged that.
Yeah, she did. She sure did.
I believe you're the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I believe you're the one that came into the world. He's not saying, all right, I believe that my brother's going to live. I believe you're going to raise him up. That's not where she's going. I believe you're who you say you are. But we're not going to get into the area of why you're here and what you're going to do.
Yes, Lord, she told him. We just read that. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Yeah, you understand that. I don't believe that's just a casual statement. I believe that she and Martha both fully believed that Jesus would have prevented the death. Okay? That's not just some casual statement, okay? They're recognizing his power of what he could have done. But they have no understanding of what he's getting ready to do.
When Jesus saw her crying, the Jews who had come with her crying, when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was, my translation reads angry, but there's more to it. He was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Now that word angry, we look that up. It's really troubled. And when you look at the definition, it's to stir or to agitate. He was agitated in the spirit.
I would translate that, he was annoyed.
Yeah.
In the spirit. He was annoyed by all the unbelief around him, the grief and all these things that are going on around him. That's annoying him. He knows why he's there. And that's something trying to distract him, something to try to get his attention in the wrong direction. And then we come to the verse that everybody wants to memorize, you know, because it's so short.
Yeah.
Memorize a verse of Scripture. Okay, John 11:35.
I might could do that.
Okay.
Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept.
And actually, if you look that word wept up in the Greek, it means to shed tears. It was a legitimate thing. He shed tears. Was he crying over Lazarus? Well, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Right? But I believe he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, okay? That he's feeling what Mary feels, what Martha feels, what these close friends feel. He feels that. And it brings him to tears, okay? Then you get a little more insight into this.
So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?
In other words, he should have come when he got the message. Instead of waiting 2 days. And see, that's the way people think about the preacher. I don't know how people think or what they think preachers do. I guess they think they sit by the phone and just waiting to jump and run and have no duties and no obligations that they're, you know, to be there any time, any day, anywhere, just to stroke your flesh and pat you on the back and say, you know, everything's going to be all right. And you know, you don't find that in the Bible. Look at Jesus, the great shepherd, and tell me whose flesh he stroked. Tell me he was Mr. Johnny on the spot every time that a need arose and all that type of thing. People have a misconception of ministry. They don't know what ministry is. Ministry is not socializing. Ministry is you go there and by the Spirit of God to represent. Even at the wedding, what was Jesus doing? Turning water into wine? Well, he didn't get out there taking jokes and having all this type of stuff. No, he had his mind on God. And so even though he went to a social event, he went there focused. And I'm not saying you don't do any social activities or anything like that. I'm saying stay focused. Stay focused so you can hear the Spirit of God. Okay?
Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days."
So she's not thinking about resurrection at that time. He has resurrection in the future, right? Okay.
Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?"
Yeah, if we believe.
Mm-hmm.
That's not just back then. It, the same principle holds true today. If we would believe, we would see the glory of God. Okay? You know, there was something they had to do. He wasn't going to roll the stone away. You get prepared. You understand? The people had to do something. Think about it. We think if it doesn't happen in our little block of time, that it's too late. It's too late when you stop believing.
Yeah.
That's when it's too late. Okay?
So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so they may believe you sent me."
You know, he didn't bow his head and close his eyes. You don't find that in scriptures. That's just some religious thing, you know. No, he said he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He looked up. "Father, I thank you that you always hear me. And I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm just saying this so the people around can hear what I'm saying. But you always hear me." Now, here's the underlying statement. So the next thing I say, you're going to hear that too.
Hmm.
You with me? You always hear what I say. Why? He's always saying what the Father's told him to say. You know what he said? "I always do what I see my Father do. And I make my decisions or judgments off of what I hear." Okay, just keep all that in context, okay?
After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out."
Actually, if you look at loud voice, it says he shouted. That's the word. He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." Okay? You're going to make sure he heard him.
The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go."
Now, a lot of people overlook this. You know, they think Lazarus came out walking. He appears, and he said, "Now loose him." Take all those wraps off of him. Get that towel out from around his face. Here again, something he wanted them involved. Okay, something they had to do as well. He called him forth. Come forth. He didn't say walk out. He said come forth. I mean, to me, that may not mean a lot to you, but it just... It speaks to me, you know, that God is not saying do everything naturally when Jesus speaks. It's a supernatural thing, okay? He came out supernaturally. And Jesus said, loose him. Loose him. You know, a lot of people that are born again or accept Jesus as their Savior need to be loosed.
Yeah.
And so we have to teach them, and you teach them, and you teach them. They get a... You know, every one of us were all bound up in something when we came to the Lord. And it's just not immediate. You understand? When you got saved, you still had a lot of problems. You had issues that needed to be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And so our role is to loose people, get them out of it, teach them, work with them, help them. You follow me? Get them totally free to where they don't have those grave clothes on them anymore, so to speak. They're not wrapped up and bound, but they're set at liberty. Okay?
Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him.
Would you? I mean, listen, if raising the dead, a man had been dead 4 days, if that won't get your attention, I don't know what will. Mm-hmm. Okay? But many believed on it, but not everybody.
No.
That's the amazing thing to me.
No.
You'd think everybody there would just say, wow, I'm going to follow this man. Didn't happen that way.
But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done.
Always got the tattletales.
So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, what are we going to do since this man does many signs? If we let him continue in this way, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and remove both our place and our nation.
Now I want you to think about that. What are they interested in? They're not interested in a dead man being raised?
No.
I mean, my goodness, what a mighty miracle. That. No, the miracle doesn't impress them, it scares them. Listen, we got to do something about this guy. We can't let him go on doing the things that he's doing. Or we're going to lose our position, our political position as religious leaders. You understand, religious leaders are politicians. They were afraid they were going to lose their influence with the civil government. That's what's happening today. Churches are courting the civil government. It's a political arena. And they said, you know, if we don't do something, we're going to lose our positions and we're just going to be blended in with the rest of them. So they start plotting.
One of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish.
I want you to think about this. Caiaphas is the one, he is the major culprit, the hierarchy, you understand, the top of the food chain, so to speak, as far as the religious system goes. He turns him, Jesus, later, he turns him over to Pilate to be killed, to be crucified, right? Yet here, he's prophesying.
Yeah.
Now, this man was not a man of God, but he was in a position to represent God as high priest. And so God spoke through the position, not through the condition of the man. You with me? God spoke through a donkey.
Yeah.
God spoke through a soothsayer, Balaam. People don't understand that God can speak from a position without the man being a man of God, a man who is who's supposed to be representing God, was who Caiaphas was. And so he prophesies, true prophecy. It's to your advantage that one die for the nation. Didn't even know he was prophesying. He's just plotting the death of Jesus. Let's kill this man. Let's get him out of the way. It'd be to our advantage. Amazing, isn't it? Well, time's up here, so we're going to have to stop. We'll pick back up after the break, okay?
Yes, sir.